So Patricia, in summary, what's at the heart of Life Care? What does Life Care do?
Well, Life Care is all about helping people in tough places flourish. We provide that through a range of services, including counselling, financial care, the coach program, which is one-on-one mentoring, and the Women's Centre for those single mothers from a domestic violence background.
Mm. And Michael, the type of people using the services, they're doing it tough. What kind of groups in the community are represented?
Sure. Groups include people with mental health issues, families with domestic violence issues, people with financial needs, and also just plain loneliness, an opportunity to connect with people to help in that area as well.
And I guess the beauty of Life Care is that people in those tough places don't need to knock on lots of doors, Patricia. They can access holistic services.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes, the services are holistic, as you mentioned. And basically, we cross-refer within the whole team.
And it's actually a bit of a point of difference as well. We've had some feedback from clients coming through. Typically, some of these clients may have had other or accessed other services over the years. And generally speaking, they don't have access to a cross-sectional suite of services. And the opportunity to refer them to other support services as you go through, for example, the Be Empowered Financial Program, is a really big help, and they really appreciate that.
Mm. We really value what you guys do. What do you love about your job?
I just love seeing the smiles on the women's faces and the children's faces, and the people we support. I love seeing the transformation in their lives. And we can see that, you know, it's God ultimately doing all the work, but He uses us. He uses people, normal people like myself. And
myself as well. And just building that sense of relationship with people. You realise we're actually all in the same boat. It's not us helping people here, it's actually that. And the opportunity to build that relationship, show Christ's love, help practically and share the gospel at the appropriate time is a wonderful thing to be involved in.
And Michael, a part of that journey, particularly if I chat to people who've accessed our services, is that sense of belonging, that sense of community, that almost is the glue to the services that we offer. What happens in that regard?
One of the things we've noticed is that clients that come through the various channels of the Life Care services have many varied backgrounds, but one of the things that is common to all we find is a sense of isolation. Our programs seek first to build relationship with them, because you can't really help them practically until they trust you. And as part of that relationship building program, we then find that a sense of belonging starts to foster. We have every 4 weeks what we call a Be Together Dinner. And Be Together Dinner is actually for all of the clients across all of the different services that we offer to come together just to socialise. And we find that that is something that's missing in a lot of their lives, and they really appreciate that.
Mm. And from that experience, from building community, I've heard stories about people doing alpha, families getting involved in kids space or youth ministry, people attending other services that Crossway offer. Mm. That must be an exciting part of that journey.
Oh, it's terrific. The reality is that although we are there to help them practically, as Christians we know that their biggest need is to know Jesus. And we find that this channel, these services offer an opportunity whereby we can actually build relationship. And from that relationship, when God plants the seeds and gives the right opportunity, a time to sow the gospel. And it's the people that come to know Jesus through these programs that really make it worthwhile. So we help them practically, but prayerfully, we hope that they come to know the Saviour as well.
Mm. So it's showing Jesus' love in action.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Come on, that deserves a clap. Good on those guys for all they do. Welcome to those who are watching online. We're really, really glad that you're with us today and joining us for this service. We're starting off a new series for the next couple of weeks about living justly. And as I was preparing, I remembered this moment in my childhood where my mother taught me something about this. I was about 8 years old, and she told me there was a new family who had moved in down the street, and their six-year-old daughter needed to be walked to school. Now, I used to walk to school every day. And generally what I would do is I would walk to my friend's house, and then we would walk together to our other friend's house, and that's how we would walk to school. And this new family had moved in down the street from us, and this six-year-old girl needed to join our walking group. And so Mum had said to me, I want you to do this. I've spoken to her mother, and you're to turn up at the door and take her to school. So I did as I was told. I turned up at the door, and this mother kind of pushed this child gingerly out into the street. And as I said hello to her, I realised she didn't speak any English at all. And what I now know is that this family were refugees. I didn't realise that at the time. I didn't even know what a refugee was at the time. I was 8 years old. And so we would walk to school, and over a couple of weeks, I guess, she got a little bit of English, and there was a little bit of conversational kind of stuff happening between us, but it was difficult. It's difficult to be able to communicate. And frankly, I just wanted to walk to school with my friends. And here I was, this eight-year-old, not really understanding what had been asked of me, but also just with my eight-year-old selfish sensibilities, decided that I didn't want to walk to school with this little girl anymore. And so as we were walking home one day, I said to her, I'm not going to be here to walk to school with you tomorrow. You can walk to school yourself. And I thought that she understood me. And so the following morning, I went to my friend's house and we walked together to school, but the little girl never turned up. And when I got home from school that afternoon, my mum said to me that this little girl had, her mother had called and asked why I hadn't turned up this morning. And I said to her, I already told her that I wasn't going to walk her to school. She should have just gone herself. And the look on mum's face of absolute shock and disappointment at her eight-year-old angel, as she sat me down and she said to me, that is not who we are. That is not who we are. I have asked you to do this because these people need our help, and we are a family who does things to help other people. I don't care whether you like it. I don't care. You have to do this because this is what we do. And I remember as that she was quite angry at the time. And I remember in my precocious eight-year-old way responding to her and saying, why? Why do we have to do that? Why do I have to do stuff for other people? Why do we have to live this way? And Mum's response was, because that is who God is, and God is who we serve. And I remember as an eight-year-old, and I loved Jesus with all my heart, but I'd never considered that I actually had to live a life that represented his character, that I was somehow required to be his ambassador to the broken world around me, that somehow it was necessary for me to not just give lip service to loving him, but actually to follow his example and to live a life that sacrificed on behalf of others and did things that sometimes I didn't always like for the sake of someone else and showing his character to the broken world around me. And it was this landmark moment, I think, in my life where God started to work in my heart and change my understanding of what it was to follow Jesus. It's interesting, in Isaiah, God speaks to his people and he says this. He says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong. Then he says this, learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. See, what God is saying to his people here is, it's not enough just to say that you love me and then just to worship me. It's not enough to bring your offerings to me and to give lip service to your faith. Here is actually what I need you to do. I need you to seek justice. I need you to defend the cause of the oppressed. I need for you to live a life that shows my character to the broken world around you. And God repeats this sentiment again and again and again and again through the prophets, where he is speaking to his people and saying, stop letting your faith be so shallow that it's just about words. You actually need to do justice. You need to show my character through your actions. He speaks through Micah, and in Micah verse 6, chapter 8, and chapter 6, verse 8, we're going to look at this one today. It says, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. This is what God requires of you. And so we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. What does the Lord require? The very first thing that it says here is, do justice. Now, I love it. He doesn't say, appreciate justice. Nod your head to justice. Like justice. You know, think to yourself, justice is a good thing. No, he says, do justice. Now, why is it important that we do justice? There's one very simple reason. Justice does not just happen. Justice will never happen on its own. Because, you see, we live in a world with broken people. And we live in a world with sinful people. And we ourselves have a nature that says, I am going to put myself first. And because we live in a world with humans who all live like that and think like that innately, what ends up happening is that everybody tries to get ahead and get more and look after themselves and worship themselves. And what ends up happening is that people push other people aside and oppress other people and push other people down in order to get ahead. And so therefore, justice doesn't happen. People are actually required to do something in order for justice to prevail. It won't happen by itself. So when God says, I am a God of justice, and he looks to his people and he says, I need for you to do justice, what he's saying is, this world around you is going to be full of injustice, and I need for you to be the ones who represent justice and do something to create justice in the world around you. And boy, oh boy, don't we need justice in the world around us. I think of refugees and asylum seekers who desperately need justice. Foster children all around our local area desperately need justice. Women in abusive relationships need justice. Workers who are not receiving the right wage for what they are working, according even to the laws of the land, need justice. There are so many places in the world around us, in our local community, that we can look at where justice is needed. And what God is saying to his people, and he is saying to them back there in the Old Testament, but all the way through the New as well, is if you are going to be my follower, you must do justice. This is what I require of you. Now, 4 days ago was the 50th anniversary of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s death. He was fatally shot outside his motel room in Memphis. And he had spent a number of years heading the civil rights movement in the States, pushing for black people to be included and considered equal in that society. At that time, segregation was rife, especially in the South, and it was law. It was okay to separate black people from white people. And they needed justice. The interesting thing about Dr. Martin Luther King is that he never wanted to be a part of it. You see, doing justice is rarely something that is interesting or exciting or fun. Actually, doing justice is something that usually requires sacrifice and cost. It's usually hard. It might actually require for us sometimes even to give up our physical freedom in order to stand in the gap and bring justice to someone who needs it. What doing justice is grabbing hold of your strength and your power and your influence and your resources and saying, I am not going to use those to build them for my own self, but I'm going to use those in order to bring justice and freedom to someone else. And so here he was, Dr. Martin Luther King. He was given his father's church to take over. He was now the head of it, age of 25. Newly married, and he was working on his doctorate. He was studying and he was working hard. And he was approached, will you come and be a part of our civil rights movement? And his response was, no, I don't have time for that. I'm far too busy. You know, I'm studying, I'm doing this, I've got a new family, I've got this new church that I'm looking after, and this is what I want to focus on now. He did not want to be involved. He knew it was going to cost. And he enjoyed the life that he currently had. But everything changed when he found out about a woman who'd just been put in prison named Rosa Parks. And she had been put in prison because she dared not give up her seat on a bus for a white passenger. She'd gotten onto the bus. It was a segregated bus in Montgomery. She'd sat down in the black section. But because the bus was full, a white passenger asked for her to move so they could sit down. And after a hard day's work, she just went, nah. So there she was, she's put in jail. And Martin Luther King at that point went, I cannot stand idly by. This has gone on too long. This oppression of my people, this injustice has gone on too long. And when I read my scriptures, I see that God calls for justice. He quoted Amos when he said, let justice flow down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. He sought after the justice that God asks for his people to seek after. And the interesting thing at that moment is that Martin Luther King went to the very people that he knew would respond to the needs of the black people in that community at that time. He went to the church. And he came to God's people and he implored them and he said, join me in this. Because you are the representatives of God and injustice is being done and you must join me in making sure that you do justice. Some of them joined him. Most of them didn't. It took him a good 13 years before he got many of the churches to join him, but there was a letter that he wrote from a Birmingham jail after he had been imprisoned for what he was doing in Montgomery. And he said this, he said, there was a time when the church was very powerful, in the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of a popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Whenever the early Christians entered a town, the people in power became disturbed and immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But the Christians pressed on in the conviction that they were a colony of heaven, called to obey God rather than man. Small in number, they were big in commitment. By their effort and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contests. But things are different now. So often the contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound, and so often it is an arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often even vocal sanctions of things as they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century, said Martin Luther King 50 years ago. And those words still echo and ring true for us today. This is not just a grand opportunity to get up here and start beating us around the head. This is our God speaking to us with love, saying, I love you. I loved you so much that I gave myself up for you so that you would receive justice, so that you would receive freedom, not so that you would be able to live a comfortable life and ignore the very people around you who I want to reach through you. Our God is asking for us, commanding us to do justice, because justice will not happen if we don't. God's people are meant to be the ones at the front of the queue, making sure that people receive freedom and fairness in our society. The next thing he says is love kindness. Now, I find it really interesting that he says love kindness. He doesn't say do kindness. You do justice, but love kindness. Why is that? I actually reckon that it's because it's very easy to do kindness. It's actually quite easy to do kindness and not love it at all. I do kindness a lot and I don't love it. That is the absolute truth. Do you know there's a time and a moment, you know, just really, really occasionally, like not every night or anything, where I come into the kitchen after I've left the kitchen really tidy and I've organised the dinner and I've set the table and done all of the stuff, and then I come in half an hour later after dinner is finished and I notice that my incredibly wonderful family have decided to leave their plates and all of their dirty dishes near the dishwasher. Not in the dishwasher. Near the dishwasher. This is the help. This is the help in the hand. Oh, I'm so grateful that the dishes have been placed near the dishwasher because it's an incredibly helpful place for them to be. In that moment, I do kindness. I put the dishes in the dishwasher. That is my kindness. I'm doing it. Am I loving it? No, I am not loving it. I am not loving kindness at that point. I am doing kindness. But the interesting thing about loving something is that when you love kindness, when you love something, you will champion it. That's the difference between doing and loving. So when you love something, you become a champion of it. You encourage it. You love it. You see it. You aspire to it. You push other people to become it. If you love kindness, you see kindness in action and you go, I am behind that. I'm a champion of that. I want to be a part of that. I want to encourage other people to be a part of that. But what the interesting thing about kindness is that often what we do is we put these caveats on it. And we say, well, I will give kindness, but only if it's deserved or earned. I'll be kind to somebody, but if they don't deserve it, or if they're ungrateful for it, or if they're not going to use the kindness that I give in a good way, then I'm going to make a judgment before I give the kindness about whether or not the kindness should be given. But in actual fact, if you love kindness, you give kindness regardless and you don't judge first. See, the kindness of God is unconditional kindness. He is kind regardless of whether we deserve it. He is kind regardless of what we do with his kindness. And so when you love kindness, you then become a champion of that kind of kindness. It means that you can be kind to every race or creed or religion. It means that you can be kind regardless of anybody's political stance or the way that they live their lives. You see, being kind to somebody isn't agreeing with them, it's being kind to them. Love, kindness, he says. Become a champion of kindness. That means that when we see kindness, we don't criticize it or mock it or put it down. We encourage it. We stand behind it and we say, that's the kind of person that I want to be. I am a child of God. He is kind regardless, and so therefore I will be too. Jesus said these words. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, God's kindness is given to us, not because we deserve it, but because he's kind. Love kindness. Now, about 16 years ago, I met this incredibly gorgeous, spunky, hunky man. And I even got to marry him, which was pretty cool. And his name's Lucas. And when we met and we started dating, You know, I thought, this guy's, you know, he's good, you know? He's a good sort. He's pretty kind of masculine sort of a guy. He's really into old cars and mechanics and tinkering and stuff like that. He likes renovation, loves footy. He's like your masculine kind of a guy. But this one day we're having this conversation about animals, and I said to him, you a dog person or a cat person? And he goes, oh, both, man. Just love animals. You know, as we've grown together in our lives together, it's kind of become, you know, we should get a horse. And maybe we should get some land. You know, we could have snakes. We could have horses. We could have donkeys. How cool would it be to have donkeys? We've had chooks in our time. You know, ducks, that'd be great. And just as many cats and dogs, anything that we can rescue, let's have them. And he's got this incredible, compassionate, kind heart toward animals. And it has caused him to make the decision not to eat meat. Because I don't want to be a part of harming an animal. So I'm just going to make that choice. It's not because of taste. It's because I don't want to be a part of harming an animal. And the compassion that comes out of him in this has absolutely, I agree with you, brainwashed me into also becoming a vegetarian. And I have completely no problem with that. But what I love about it is to be able to see a man who exists in a space where he is really comfortable with compassion, grabbing hold of his strength and saying, I'm going to use that strength and that power to be merciful and compassionate. What bugs me, if I can say this, just quietly, is that most of the time when we think of vegetarians and we think of animal rights or anything like that, what we tend to do is conjure up in our mind some sort of hippie socialist thing, lefty whatever, and we go, that's for them and it's got nothing to do with Christianity and it's got nothing to do with the heart of God. And I want to say this to you, regardless of what your stance is on this, because I'm not judging anybody, it is good to be kind. And as people of God, it's good for us to take the stance that says, I am going to be compassionate and kind wherever I can be. Whatever sphere of society, whatever thing it is that you are passionate about within your soul, that is not a lefty thing. It doesn't belong to the lefty socialist group. What it belongs to is the heart of God. Because God is kind. And he says to his people, love kindness. Love kindness. Champion it. Do everything that you can to encourage it and be a part of it. What does the Lord require? Walk humbly with your God. Now, the very action of walking means that you have to move, right? You can't stand still and walk at the same time. And what I love about this is when it says, walk humbly with your God, this notion is that we walk alongside him, following his steps, following where he is leading us with an attitude of humility that says, I am listening to you. I'm listening to you. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to hear what your plans are for me. I want to hear where you are leading me, where you are directing me. I don't want to be the person who says, I'm right. And I'm 100% heading in the right direction. I don't need your advice, Lord, but rather somebody that says, no, I'm going to humbly walk in obedience with the Lord. I'm going to be promptable. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to be intentionally obedient to where he leads me and what he does with me. Walking in humility means recognizing the strengths and the gifts that God has given you. And saying, I am going to ensure that those are used for the glory of God and for the sake of others who are experiencing brokenness and need to know him. It also is recognizing your weaknesses and saying, I'm not going to let those stand in the way of what God wants to do through me. Walk humbly with your God. I heard about one of our kids' coaches from this church here who spent some time with a child in one of the local primary schools. And this is what walking humbly with your God is. You know, so it doesn't always seem this glorious thing when you're doing it. but rather you're just saying yes to God. I'll go where you lead me, where you send me. I don't need to be an expert, but I'm going to trust you that you know what you're doing. And this person decided to become a kids coach, a kids mentor. And there was this young boy that she got to coach, mentor, and just be with once a week for like an hour at a time and just be alongside this kid. He had Tourette's syndrome, and it caused him to have a facial tic, and he was bullied and picked on by his friends at school. And he developed this lack of confidence and this quite severe anxiety because of this facial tic that he had and how embarrassed he was about it. He was just lacking in confidence and couldn't find his place in the world. And this coach, this mentor, came alongside him every week and would just talk to him about how to deal with friendship issues and how to develop social skills and just to be alongside him and sometimes just play and talk and sometimes just simply be. And this kid had this sense that this coach, this mentor was there just for him, and he started to belong. He started to feel like he was worth something, that someone was prepared to pour into him and to love him as he was. And at the end of his primary school years, he was asked about his mentor, and he said, they're very nice and caring and is always looking out for the things you do good, not your mistakes. And then he said these words. He said, sometimes you feel like you just want to shrivel up into your corner, but with your mentor, you have someone there to help. You know, that kid has gone on to high school and is now the captain of a sporting team. Why? Because somebody was walking humbly with God and allowing him to lead them into a situation where they could change a life, where they could speak into the life of a child and bring hope and bring belonging and bring worth and value to a kid who wasn't going to find it anywhere else. What I love about this whole concept of walking humbly with God is that when we choose to do that, when we are intentionally obedient and living a life of intentional obedience to him, what he does is he leads us to situations where we can do justice. And he leads us into situations where we can love kindness. He will lead us into those places, and he will resource us and enable us to be able to do what he has called us to do. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. I wonder what that area is for you right now that God is speaking to. And for some of you, I can guarantee there will be people in this room and you have an activist heart. And there's something within you that says, I want to get in the midst of that and make a difference. I'm going to be the kind of person who's going to chain myself to the fence of the Prime Minister and demand something. Demand that refugees are released from where they're being held. For some of you, you have an activist heart within you, but when you look around, you see inaction, and so you haven't done anything with it. And I want to say to you today, God is asking you to do justice. Don't let the inaction of people around you stop you stepping into the call of God for your life. Imagine if Martin Luther King did that. History changes. World changes. History makers. All within the people of God. For others of you, you don't resonate with that activist heart, but you know that you need to do something and you don't know what it is. And I want to suggest to you that just stepping in and asking what you can do and how you can engage is the best place to start. There are places in life care for volunteers. There are coaches needed for all ages, adults, youth, children. Someone to get alongside a couple of hours a week, sacrifice a bit of time and go, I'm going to be with you and just talk to you a bit about life. You don't have to be an expert and, hey, you're going to get some training anyway. But isn't it time to become the people of God who are known for his character as the ones who are the biggest and loudest advocates for justice and kindness in our society. The church is known for many, many things, but gosh, if we were known for that, how would this world change? I wonder if you'd stand with me and bow your heads and close your eyes. And just as we stand in this moment, I would love for you to take just a couple of minutes just right now to ask and just say to the Lord, what is it that you're asking of me? What is it that you are calling me to, Lord? What is it that you want from me, Lord? And ask him for a practical thing to do. For others of you, as you're standing here and you're asking that question, you don't know. And you're not sensing that he's telling you anything. So I want to ask you this. What is it that you're passionate about in this world? And just start with that. What is it that you're passionate about? And how can you step in as a representative of the heart of God? We're just going to take a couple of moments just to have that conversation with him privately, ourselves, just to ask him, and then I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you so much for your heart for this world, for your heart for us, that you love, deeply love your church, and you have so many plans for us, so much potential for us to fulfill. And we as your people here today, we want to say, we love you. We love you. We love who you are. We love that you are a God that seeks justice and freedom, that provides deliverance and safety, that has freed us, delivered us, that you have given so much to secure our freedom. We love who you are. And today, Lord, for those of us who have stood before you and asked the question, what do you require of us? What is it that you are asking of me, Lord? We want to respond out of that love for you and say yes. Our answer is yes. We choose to obey. We choose to follow you in this, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we step out, that you would give us the courage to take that step. Lord, that any fears that are holding us back, any fears that have been standing in the way, anything that's been standing in the way of us following you in this, Lord God, that would be broken down. And Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would infuse us with power, with the resource, with everything that we need to be able to follow you in obedience in this, to walk humbly with you in this, to live intentionally obedient lives, Lord God, because we want to be defined as people who are ambassadors of your character to this broken world. Our answer to you today, Lord, is yes. And so I pray that every fear would be broken down. And as we step forward in response to you, Lord God, that the people that we meet along our paths, that the people that you send to us, that the situations you take us to, we would see your power in action. And we would see your plans fulfilled. And we would see the world around us change because we said yes to a God who was asking something of us. Lord, we pray for justice in our community. We pray for kindness to come out of us, Lord God, that we would be your ambassadors in this world, that we would be your ambassadors in this community, and that, Lord God, you would get the glory. We want to see you have your way in us and through us, Lord God. Our answer to you is yes. We are your people. We choose to follow you. Have your way. Have your way, Lord God. Have your way.